It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. We're going to be reading just two verses. Isaiah chapter number 9. If you don't know where that is, just open your Bible in the middle. You're going to likely get into a place called Sam and just go eastwards. You're going to hit this book called Isaiah chapter number 9. And I'm going to read from verse number 6. I will actually read two verses, verse number 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Today is the 1st of December, and we're already in the Christmas season. And we just thought it to be a cool idea to start a new series around Christmas. And I'm starting a series today that I've titled, His Name Will Be Called. His name will be called. Technical team, can you help me put that up, please? His name will be called. And that's directly from the test we have taken this morning. Now, we're going to slightly go a little bit away from the traditional story of Bethlehem, and we're going to go about 700 years before the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as we explore the reason for this season, the reason for the Christmas, brought from the lens of God, the one who actually made to be the first Christmas. His name will be called. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, thank you for your eternal work in our heart, and thank you for your work in this place at this hour. As we go into this word, breathe upon it, Lord. Let it come alive unto us again. Let this word bring revelation. Let it bring healing. Let it bring deliverance. Let it especially connect us to the heart of the Father. Lord, let it lift the burdens off the shoulders of the people of God. Let it break the yoke of the enemy. I ask that you anoint my tongue and you make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. So that what I'm going to be speaking is not just going to, it's not going to be my words, but your word. You're going to baptize my voice with yours, O Lord, that the voice that is going to proceed, that will back up these words, will be the voice of God that breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And that your word will fill the heart of your people and go to the deepest recess of their being to bring a transformation, to bring encouragement, to bring hope, and to bring deliverance. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people to receive the word with the same accuracy with which it is going to be delivered this morning. So that all of us in this room and those that are going to be listening to this teaching subsequently will have been transformed by the power of your word. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. And the people of God say, amen. Amen. This is the story of Christmas unveiling right before what we traditionally refer to as the Christmas that took place in the Bethlehem of Judea. The passage I've just read talks about the prophecy that was given by a man by the name of Isaiah 700 years before the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger. And we have titled this, His Name Will Be Called, because we're going to be reviewing a couple of names that was given through prophet Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something about names. And I'm glad I'm talking to many people who are parents or perhaps even grandparents here. For many parents, finding a name for their children does not always come easy. Some of you will probably remember that you had to go into this argument and this deliberation and this conference with your wife or with your husband lasting several months, and God help you if you were still able to come to a conclusion by the time the child is actually being born. I remember having a conversation with a colleague of mine several years ago. He is a psychiatrist, and we're just having a chat. I mean, it was a kind of a group discussion. And he was telling us about how they struggled, himself and the wife struggled, to come up with a name for their child. I believe this was their first child. Such that at the time the child was actually born, they did not have a name. Not that there were no suggestions of names, but they had not reached a conclusion as to what name they were going to call the child. So when the child was born and they asked what the name of the child was going to be called, they just called him baby, something, using the last name of the father. And you will have assumed that maybe that was solved, the problem will be solved in the days following, but it never was until several months after the child was born. Even when he was in the house, I think it took about 3 or 4 months before they were able to agree on a particular name to give to this child, because it was becoming frustrating for the people that were coming around just keeping calling baby so-so, without having a name for this child. Now, I'm glad that our Father God is not like many of us as parents. I think in my experience, we actually had it very easy by the grace of God. Our first child was actually had a name before we actually got married, such that it was easy to actually find out what name the child was going to be called. Interestingly, it was a kind of a unisex name, so it doesn't matter whether it's a male or female. You have a name and just get your badge and move on, for the next one to come, But I know I'm speaking to people who probably had gone through some struggles naming their children as well. But I'm glad that we're talking about a God here who does not have the same problem like you and I in terms of this, determining what kind of name he will give to his child. Such that before Jesus was born, several years before Jesus was born, it wasn't just that God knew the name that he was going to give this child, but God actually revealed the name he was going to give the child to a prophet. And this prophet called Isaiah had to come onto the scene to actually announce to Israel about the name of this child that was going to be born. Now, there's something about this name. This name was not just going to be like Joe or Bob or Christine or whatever name you want to put on the table. This name was going to be a description. It was going to be a description of two things about this child. And I want you to tag along with me because we're going somewhere very important. This name that God was going to reveal, or these names that he was going to reveal through prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, was a description. It was a description of his antecedent and a description of his assignment. It was a description of the antecedent of the child as well as a description of the assignment of the child. The antecedent, because this name is going to describe who he was before he came to be born. The names that we're going to be reviewing in the next couple of weeks, some of them are going to be talking about the antecedent in the sense that he's going to be talking about this child, who he was before he was born physically. And also this name, which are actually descriptive, will also be describing his assignment. In other words, he's going to be discussing and describing what he will do when he will dwell among us. Because this child that is going to be born is going to be different from any child that has been born in history before this time, and is quite different from any child that has been born even after he came. This was a child that at the time he was born, he was going to be older than his mother and as old as his father. In other words, at the time Jesus came out through the birth canal of Mary, he was far older than Mary, the mother, and he was as old as his father. And you know as well as I do, the father was never Joseph, because the Joseph seed was never implanted in the womb of Mary. The father in this context was going to be God. And that's why I refer to him as son. And he says, before that time, he says in verse number 6, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. To you and I and to many people, they will say, well, it's the same thing. Child born, son given, is just the difference between half a dozen and six. But that's not exactly correct. Because in this particular verse, it's talking about two important things that you and I need to take into consideration. A child was born in Bethlehem. That was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because this child was going to be like you and I, he was going to cry like you and I, was going to eat, he was going to be hungry, was going to experience every human experience, if you like, that makes us human. But it goes ahead to say, unto us a son is given. The son that is given talks about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this child is not just a human person. He's also divine because he's given. Who is he given by? He's given by the Lord God himself. You remember John chapter number 3, verse 16 talks about who actually gave us this son. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16. Can somebody remind me that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I'm not just tricking you. I'm not trying to, you know. For God so, I just couldn't remember, okay? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave, the Lord gave his only begotten son. So the giving of the son in this instance is talking about the divinity of Christ, such that when he actually came, at the point of his birth, he was 100% God and 100% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. I know that is messing up with your brain, and it's not just peculiar to you, it's all over. It's messing up with my brain as well. How can it be 100% God at the same time 100% man? I thought it's going to be 50-50 or 80-20 or 70-30 as the case may be. No, but in this particular instance, he was 100% God at the point of his birth and 100% man at the point of his birth. And so when there was going to be this proclamation, there were four given names or titles that were given to this child at the time of his birth. The first one is that he's going to be a wonderful counselor. Now, stop. If your margin of Bible is like mine, your translation is like mine, you probably have a comma after the word wonderful. So you have wonderful, comma, counselor, comma. And you would think that those are two different titles. But the true translation of that place is actually what is supposed to be wonderful counselor together. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, those were not just names like Joe and Bob. Those were the titles. Now, the question is this. What's the relevance of these titles? Why all these descriptive titles about this child that was going to be born 700 years ahead of time? I believe it's because God knows the way we men, or we as humans, we process information. And so he will go ahead to give a description of who this person is so that we don't miss the point. I believe God has seen into the future to know that there will come a time when Christmas will be about the cute little baby born in the manger. That Christmas was going to be about the shepherd, us talking about things like the reindeer, the snow, Santa Claus, the lights. And God wants to make it quite clear and emphatic right from the outset that it is never the reason for the, it was never any reason why Jesus actually came. that all of those lights and all of those snow, as cool as they appear, they are just man-made things that are fashioned to celebrate something that actually happened. But because God will, in his infinite mercy and grace, want us to connect with the real reason why he came, he gave us a description of who he is. Because until we know who he is in person, we won't be able to connect with the person that actually came. All we will see will be a cute little baby in a manger. All we will see is the reindeer or the Santa Claus with all his white beards. All we will see is just some snows and some lights. But it's much more than that. And I'm not suggesting that you need to take down the lights in your house, okay? I'm just saying that Christmas is never about that. The commercialization that has taken over Christmas, unfortunately, is blocking our understanding of the real person that this one that is going to be born in Bethlehem is. And this series is to unveil to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ within the context of why he came and how you need to connect with him at the level of his coming, so that the description that was given to him will find an experience in your life, so that you're not going to be struggling with just the lights and the snow and the reindeer thing, but you're going to go deeper beyond the veil to see who this person is. So this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So that we're going to go beyond just the anatomy of the baby and talk about his cute nature. We're going to go into the antecedents of this baby and talk about the assignment of this baby, because that's actually the reason why he came. So we go with the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through all of this. And the purpose of it is to make you see the reason or the place where you actually connect with these descriptive names, if you like, that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. Church, please say with me, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful just means astonishing. It means extraordinary. It means completely out of this world. Why would Jesus be called Wonderful Counselor? Now, if you live in this environment, something that will on the spot come to you when you hear the word counselor is counseling, you know, and so you think about counseling sessions. So when you read that place, you think the Bible is talking about Jesus as being a wonderful therapist, you know, somebody that you go to and talk to when you are having anxiety and depression, somebody that can do psychotherapy, you know, somebody that is there to talk you out of your mood, low mood, and stuff like that. But that's not exactly what this passage is talking about. Does Jesus actually help people who are going through a very difficult moment or through some rough patch with anxiety and depression? Absolutely. He does that. But he's not just a therapist in the context of psychological help being rendered. It's much more than that. And the reason for that is because the context of this particular writing was not the context of, it was not a psychological context. It was not the context of this passage is not psychological. It's not a psychological one. It's a political one. There was a political undertone going on, and that is why this actually passage made sense to the people that were going to be listening to Isaiah at that point in time. Let me just summarize what was going on in that context. Assyria was a big nation at this time, and Assyria, which happened to be north of Israel, was having an invading army down south. So they were taking over nations because they were the superpower of the then world. And so Israel, which at this time was divided into two, you remember the northern kingdom rather, called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. So Israel decided to go into an alliance with Syria. And the purpose of that alliance is to ensure that they keep their territorial integrity such that Assyria, coming from the up north, was not going to come and just roll them over and take over their land. The same time, the southern part of Israel, called Judah, was already talking to Egypt to give them some assistance to be able to keep their territorial integrity so such that Assyria would not, you know, take over their land. So this contest was not just psychological, it was political. And so it made sense to the people that were listening to this person that a Messiah was going to come, and this Messiah was going to be a wonderful counselor. But the question is, so what does that word counselor actually refer to? And the purpose of this teaching this morning is just to give you two points, or two ramifications, as it were, of what the counselor is in this instance and in this context. And the purpose is not just to explain it as it was historically. The purpose is to explain it to you as you can connect it with it today in the 21st century as a 21st century believer. Now, the word counselor is also translated advisor. In this instance, like I said, it was a political situation. So in their day and time, they had advisors, they had counselors. These counselors, their main purpose is to give advice regarding wars and strategies of wars, both to defend their territory and, of course, to invade into other nations around them. So during their time, just like it is now, whether a nation will survive or will advance in terms of winning battles and acquiring land was a function of the quality of their counselors or their advisors. The advisors would give instructions as to the strategy they were going to use to invade or to take over a territory. And if they will follow those strategies and instructions, they are almost likely going to win the battle, especially if those advisors are very strong and trained advisors. David was a king that never lost a battle in Israel. And if you want to know the reason why he never lost a battle, it was because he had some very strong counselors or advisors. There was a man by the name of Ahithophel. Some of you as Bible students, you must have come across the name Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of the counselors in the cabinet of David. And his advice regarding wars and war strategies were so good that he was actually nicknamed an oracle. Because when he would give counsel regarding battle, or whatever counsel he would give was with pinpoint accuracy. You can take it to the bank. It was going to be exactly as he has said. So these were people in the cabinet of David such that he consulted with them and he never lost one battle. Not one. Even the generals of today will not be able to claim 100% win of all the battles they've been engaged in. Now, what I'm saying is that the word counselor in their day and time and in this context talks more about an advisor. How does that apply to you? Because you're asking the question. So, okay, Pastor, I get it. Jesus as an advisor, how does that apply to me? Because I'm not fighting a battle. And I laugh. Why? Because the world that you are in and how I'm in is a battlefield. And you better wake up to the response or the reality that you are in a battlefront already. Whether you like to fight or not, a fight has been brought right into your doorstep. And you better get yourself together to engage in battle, because the one that we are fighting against with is so vicious that it's not just come to just scratch your backs. It's not come to just give us some bruises and red face and bloodshot eyes. The Bible says he has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So you are in a battle. You are in the battlefield. And the price to win is your soul. The battle has been waged by the devil to win over your soul. So you are like the nation of Israel, trying to survive against this invading army of Assyria. And so they needed an advisor. And Isaiah was prophetically saying about a Messiah that is going to be a counselor, is going to be an advisor in this battle. In their case, it was a literal battle. In our case, it's more than literal, it's spiritual, it's psychological, it's mental. It's in the realm of the soul. Such that if we don't take our position to begin to engage with this advisor, then we're as good as going to lose the battle of life. So what he's talking about here is that you're fulfilling God's purpose for your life, which is actually supposed to be like advancing the kingdom of God, is predicated on your engagement with this babe of Bethlehem. And you will hear me say that over the next couple of weeks. This babe of Bethlehem that appears to be like a babe, but in the actual sense of it, he is an advisor and a wonderful one for that matter. May I say right from the outset that the Bible does not call this advisor a popular advisor. He calls him a wonderful advisor. Why? Because although his advice is always going to be wonderful, it's not going to be always popular. His advice comes in the context of the Word of God and the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in my heart as believers. And if we will ignore those advice that he will be putting in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and through his word, then we don't stand a chance of winning the battles raging over our lives. As a matter of fact, we can as well conclude right from the outset that we're going to be a cheap meat to the enemy, because we can only engage the enemy of our soul taking advice from the one that is a general, as it were, over the battles of life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're talking about him as a wonderful counselor, he's describing the platform that he's going to come into your life. Not in the sense of the anatomy of a small baby in Bethlehem, but in the sense of somebody who is so strong and mighty that he has enough counsel to give to you and I to be able to win the battles of our life. And that's why the Bible refers to him as a wonderful counselor. Remember I said his advice is not always popular, but it's always wonderful. Wonderful because he's going to get the results done. He's going to get peace to your home. He's going to get all marital relationships sorted. He's going to get your financial situation sorted. Why? Because his advice is wonderful. But that's only if you will take to his advice, because his advice is always ridiculous. His advice is always ridiculous. And as a matter of fact, in verse number 4, he gives an example of the ridiculous advice. You know, verse number 4 of Isaiah points to something. He said, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden." Isaiah chapter number 4, or chapter number 9, verse 4. "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Stop. "As in the day of Midian." Now, if you are a good Bible student, you will know that Israel went into war with a particular nation called Midian. And when they were going to go into this war, the angel appeared to a man by the name Gideon. He said, "I want you to engage with these Midianites. They've been oppressing Israel for a long time. And so I want you to engage with them. And so the way you're going to engage with them is that you're going to get people and you're going to confront them." And Gideon felt he had a fantastic idea. So he announced throughout Israel, "I need army. I need people. I need soldiers, rather." And 32,000 people came. They wanted to go and fight with him against the Midianites. But God said, no, I don't need 32,000. What am I going to do with 32,000 people? They're too many. Don't forget he's coming about against tens of thousands of armies, organized armies of Midian. And God is saying 32,000, they are just too many. To cut a long story short, God started trimming them down. Some of you know the story. And then when they got to 300 people left in the camp, he said, "Yes, those are enough for me to fight the battle." Are you serious? 300 people against an invading army of the Midianites. But that was exactly the number of people that God needed to execute the plan. I'm trying to suggest to you that his advice concerning your life, they are going to be very, very ridiculous. But if you engage with this advisor from Bethlehem, you will not lose a single battle out of your life. Why? Because he has been around for a long time, and he's so powerful and so strong in terms of his counsel that you can be sure that whatsoever counsel he will give, you can take it to the bank. You have come across people who will say, "Look, if you hit me, I will hit you harder." But that's not the kind of counsel you are going to hear from this wonderful counselor. Because he's going to tell you, if they hit you on the right cheek, you turn the left one, or vice versa. You know, And if they hit your butt cheek, I don't know what you do. Anyway, that's just on a light note. But his counsel is very ridiculous. You have come across people who tell you that when you are in financial crisis, then you can steal from anyone. After all, you are just trying to survive. As a matter of fact, you can steal from colleagues, you can steal from company, you can even go ahead and steal from God by withholding tithes and offerings. And they think that's a survival strategy. May I tell you, that's not the kind of counsel you're going to get from this wonderful counselor. Because like I said, his counsel is not always popular, but you can be sure that he's always wonderful. That's the person that the Bible referred to as the wonderful counselor. Counselor in the sense of being an advisor. And I'm challenging you, people of God, today. As we go through this period of Christmas, forget about the reindeer. Forget about Santa Claus. Forget about all of these things that the world has made Christmas about. Let's focus on the wonderful counselor that brings an advice to us. And those advice are supposed to preserve your nation, your life, that's the nation, from the invading army of the enemy. So that you will not just be here this year, you will be here for a long time to come. And perhaps even advance the kingdom of God in your life by fulfilling purpose and destiny. That's the person you need to engage with in this period. So that you forget about the anatomy of the baby, but you engage with the antecedent and the assignment. Because he has come as an advisor. Number two, what is this wonderful counselor about? Don't forget I've talked about the fact that the contest was not psychological, it was first political. But it was not just only political, it was also judicial. It was legal. The context of this occurrence, of this happening, was legal. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see the word government? There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with what? Judgment and justice. Stop. Anytime you come across the word judgment and justice, what you are thinking about is a judicial setting, a courtroom. It's a legal setting. So the setting of his counselor, of his counsel rather, is a judicial one. In other words, this wonderful counselor is not just going to be an advisor, it's also going to be an advocate. Church, please say with me, advocate. He's going to be an advocate. Now, you probably will have known that in certain countries or in certain jurisdictions, they actually refer to lawyers, not as lawyers, but as counselors at law. They are called counselor at law. They also describe them with words like legal counsel, you know, an attorney, a defense counsel or a defense attorney, a legal counsel. So the counsel we're talking about here is not just about the therapy of engaging with somebody who is going to give psychotherapy. He's talking about somebody who has enough counsel to defend you and her in the law court. The question you're going to be asking, I believe, is, do I need one? What do I need to do with a legal counsel? You need one, just like I need one. In fact, we both need one desperately. Because the Bible refers to somebody as the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter number 12, verse 10. This accuser of brethren does this day and night. He brings accusation before God about you and about me. And his accusation is to condemn you and to condemn me such that he wants to argue a case that we don't deserve God's mercy. That you and I, we don't deserve God's grace. That we don't deserve a second chance. It will come on the platform of the fact that we are sinners. We still engage in sin. And that on the platform of the fact that we are sinners, we deserve judgment. And I hope, by the way, God, I already know what the judgment is supposed to be. The judgment is supposed to be death. Because the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And the death we're talking about here is not just a biological, you know, cessation of life. Death, in its deep context, talks about a severance between you and God. A separation between you and I and God. And so every accusation of the devil is to ensure that God comes to the conclusion that you and I don't deserve mercy. that you and I don't deserve grace. That what we are actually deserving of is eternal damnation, rotting away in hell forever. And forever means forever. And that's how it will come. But I'm so glad that we have a wonderful counselor. And what makes his counsel so wonderful and the approach of his counsel so wonderful is that he has a different approach than any other counsel. Now, when you engage a lawyer and you are being accused of something, your lawyer, most of the case, will either say one or two things. Will either say, my client did not do it. My client did not do it. Maybe you have been accused that you have stolen some money. My client did not do it. Or most lawyers will say, my client did it, but under the influence. You know, my client did it, but under the influence. You know, somebody that is caught in adultery, for instance, the man will say, you know, it's the devil. It's the devil that did it. You know, it's the devil that rented the hotel, that arranged the flight, that put, you know, everything, you know. It's the devil, you know. I'm sure when we get to heaven, there are so many things that the devil will say, no, I know nothing about what you're talking about because I was never there, you know. But what I'm saying is your legal counsel, most of the time, will either say you did not do it, or at best they will say you did it, but you were psychotic. You didn't know what you were doing. But when Jesus is going to do his own counsel, it's an amazing counsel. And that's why the Bible calls him a wonderful counselor, because his approach is this. When he will come to God on behalf of you and on behalf of me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, talks about how Jesus pleads our case. He says, when he comes, he will say, yes, Joe did it. He's guilty as charged, actually. Yeah, he committed sin, yeah. Yes, he deserves punishment. And as a matter of fact, I agree with the prosecutor that the penalty for his sin is actually death. I'm sure you're already shaking on your feet now because this is a bad lawyer that you have hired, you know, who is agreeing with the prosecutor about everything that you have just done wrong. But just wait. But Jesus will say one more thing. I'm here, Father, to argue that the penalty has actually been paid. I'm not here to argue the fact that he did not do it. Yeah, he did it. Yeah, he deserves death. But I'm here to argue that the penalty has actually been paid. And when he will be asked, I say, my Lord, I'm going to give you a couple of evidence. And he will come with exhibit number one, and he will show his hands. The nail-scarred hands. And he will say, I will tender this as exhibit A. And then he will say, my Lord, look at my side. And he will show his spear-scarred side. I will put this as exhibit B. And I picture the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the presence of the Father with his blood. And he said, this was actually the result of the sin that he committed. What I'm saying in essence is that this man does not deserve any further judgment because the penalty for his sin has been paid. And that's the beauty of this wonderful counselor that you and I have got. And the purpose of this teaching this morning is to bring you in connection with the works and the assignment that he has come to do in our lives. To make us to appreciate that we have a Father that we can approach today, tomorrow, and forever, not on the basis of our righteousness, but on the basis of what the wonderful counselor, our wonderful advocate, has done on behalf of you and on behalf of me. Finally, people of God, let's go beyond the veil of the babe in the manger. Let's go beyond the veil of the lights and of the snows. Let's go beyond the veil of the commercialization of the birth of the babe in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Let's begin to engage with the revelation of his name 700 years before he came. Because today, You need not to go through your troubles alone because you have an advisor that you can engage with, a wonderful one for that matter. Today, you need not to cave and crumble under the weight of sin and guilt because you have an advocate, a wonderful one for that matter. And today, if you engage with him, the burden will be lifted off your shoulders, the yoke off your neck, and you will be free because he that the Son has set free is free indeed. Let us pray.